All right, let's look at God's commandment for the husband. That is, to love like Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the tenses of the verb love change in this verse. The husband is commanded to keep on loving his wife in the same way that Christ once for all loved the church and gave himself for it. The example of what Christ did ultimately on the cross is the picture of the kind of love a husband is to continue to give to his wife. Now, Christ loved the church in many ways. The husband should imitate that example. Love is choosing to meet the needs of the loved one, even if that requires personal sacrifice. Another way of looking at love is choosing to do the best for the loved one. You say, well, the best might be too expensive. Well, that's what happens when you actually love as God does, you see. Then you are looking for the absolute best, even if it requires a sacrifice for you. So, I have here, let me count it up, three. Not one, not two, but three. I learned that from Sesame Street. The first one is this. The husband must leave his independence for his wife. Now, I would have thought this was obvious, but evidently not. The idea here is that the complaining about the wife taking up all the time to listen to her talk, all this stuff, this is ridiculous. This is something that they had understood, that the marriage bond is that you no longer belong to yourself. You are now two, that is one flesh. You are taking on a person to love ultimately. If we can look at John 17:5, we see Christ's example. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here we see that there was a time when Christ was so glorified by God the Father that they lived in heaven. Entire creation was outside their realm. They made it all. God giving the specifications, Christ actually doing the work, and built a place for humanity to live, an entire universe. Said, that ought to keep him busy for a while. And then gave us a glorious earth with all the needs built into it. But there is a time before the world was when they enjoyed a perfect relationship to each other, and each one was boss. Three persons of the triunity, they were the boss. Then we see in Philippians 2:5-7, the apostle says, let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's what we were looking at John 17, being God, he's the boss, he's the sovereign, he's the one who, whatever he says, whatever he wishes, that will happen. So he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God, so there's no robbery, no borrowing of undesired imitation for him to be called equal with God. To be called the Son of God, they understood, the Jews understood that to mean that he was equal with God. But something happened. But made himself of no reputation. Let me take time to explain this. What this actually says in the Greek is that he emptied himself. Now, looking at this from every possible point of view that mankind can understand, we recognize that to become a human, there are certain things that Christ decided, the Godhead decided, it would not work well if he's actually going to become a human being. He could not take all of the privileges of Godhead with him. So he emptied himself of the of his personal choice to act like God. So it just wouldn't do to have all knowledge while he's forming in the womb. Just wouldn't be right. See, it would not be human for him to have all power. Things have to happen to a human. But for us, if bad things happen, we get hurt. If you can do everything, then you're not suffering humanity like mankind does. So he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the privilege of acting like God. He just set that aside and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Do you see what he did? Instead of being the one who could command the angels, now he would have to ask God for these things and not always be told whether that would be God's will. At the end of his life on earth, he prayed, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," indicating that even at that point, it could have been that they could have agreed or not agreed, and he just left that up to God. So he had to step aside from his independence, and that is the greatest step down that we can imagine, to be God, and then to set aside the independent use of his godly privileges and say, "I won't touch those while I'm a human." You say, "Well, he did miracles." Yes, but so do many humans, you see. And he did the miracles just like the humans did. That is, they asked God, God led them, God empowered them, and that's said over and over again. When Peter is preaching at Pentecost, he talks about how he went about doing good, and the thing was that God did this by him, you see. So it's quite clear that he wasn't doing this on his own. This passage, Philippians, tells us that he actually became human with the limitations that we have. No more independence for him at that point. When he resurrected from the dead, he came back and said, "All power is given me in heaven and earth." So he was restored to all power after he rose from the dead. So let's not hear of this that she won't let me do, or she gets mad when I do whatever I want, see. Your concern as a husband is not to do what you want, but to do first what your wife needs. That's what love does. It puts the loved one first. Secondly, and this will take a little bit longer, the husband must fulfill the offices of Christ to his wife. What are the offices of Christ? We actually sang about it in the first song we sang. Nancy has the ability to foresee my messages, and did you choose the song? Yeah. She doesn't know on a human level, but God gives her the choices, because he just mentioned about prophet, priest, and king. We'll be looking at these. So I'm going to give this rule to you, but then I'll have to explain what it means. Love her as a prophet. This isn't trying to look like a prophet with robes and sandals and beards and stuff. This is the office that Christ had to us as a prophet. A prophet and a priest are holy men. But the prophet had the job of representing God to the people. He would say, "Thus saith the Lord." He would give the people in his ministry the word of God. That's a prophet. The priest is similar but different. He would represent the people to God. The priest was the one who would offer the sacrifice. He would then, as it were, offer sacrifices for the people to God, representing not God to the people, prophet, but the people to God, the priest. So let's look first of all at the prophet. As a loving prophet, he, the husband, shares the word of God. Part of your task, if you're going to be a loving husband, is that you must minister the word of God to your wife. Represent God to your wife. He recognizes the many temptations his wife faces. That means he has to pay attention to her life, pay attention to what she faces. He has to notice this. He has to run interference, as it were. He acknowledges that God's word lays out for her the best possible lifestyle. She needs to know this for her to have the best. So he therefore patiently and lovingly applies the word of God to her as often as busy schedules will allow. Yes, I said, husbands, patience. It means take whatever time it takes to do this. So a loving prophet will keep the importance of the Bible in front of his wife and family. As our family was growing up, we normally had this at breakfast time. I don't know, we did it before we ate or about the same time. And very often when they were very young, I would do the reading. My wife became the scribe, and we would go through the Bible and answer questions. Sometimes we would invent our questions and sometimes take a question from the Bible. But reading the Bible, we would search for the truth of the Bible. And each of us then left that place learning something we really didn't know before because we were searching the Bible to see if it's true. But that was my job as a prophet representing the Word of God. But secondly, love her as a priest. It's only Roman Catholicism that has completely devastated this very concept by saying the priest can't be married. It was a horrible story when this was first passed down from the Pope. And priests had been married and had families and so on. And as people came to their town to announce that they no longer could be married, the wives and children were standing there with the priest saying, "Please don't break us up." But it was done. And, of course, there's horrible consequences for this where men cannot contain themselves. Love her as a priest. So a loving priest, he takes the loved one to God in prayer, represents the person to God. So you have to be praying as a husband, and you have to be praying for your wife. He knows that prayer is the greatest contact with God, so he prays for his wife, and he prays with his wife. A priest trains others in the path to God. Deep and heartfelt private prayer, what you pray on your own to God, teaches you how to pray in public. My father got saved late in life, and he asked me, he said, "Sometime the pastor is going to ask me to lead in prayer. What should I say?" Well, I took him to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and I outlined it for him and showed him the concept that Christ said, when you pray, pray like this. And I said, "So you don't have to say those words. We just want to include these things. You get a picture of the model." And I taught him how to pray, how to lead in prayer. But I said at the end, I said, "This means that you want to practice this prayer outline with just you and God. Think through how you speak this to God. Practice your public prayer in your private prayer time. And so a husband needs to get to God in his prayer and think it through. Make it heartfelt. Make it deeply personal. And then when he takes his wife to prayer, she will recognize this is a need in her life to make it as personal as you have. So deep and heartfelt private prayer is the teacher of public prayer. So learn to talk to God in your closet, meaning by yourself, and then share this with your wife and family. When you lead in prayer, you should be giving them the opportunity to hear true, heartfelt prayer, not just, now I lay me down to sleep, just repetition. The third office that seems kind of odd to bring into this, a prophet and a priest, but what else? Well, love her as a king. Okay, I like this. I can get on board with this one, you see, the man says. Yes, I'll be the king. But you should understand how God decided a king should be. A loving king is active in protection and provision. Let's look at protection. The king, in the early days, a king, the connection of the word king and the word kin is not by accident. The a person who had a wife and children, that became his tribe, you might say. And as those children had children, the tribe grew. So as the tribe grew, and there were more and more, the man who was the oldest became the king. He was the ruling kin. And in the ancient times, one of the things that he would do is to go out to war. He became one of the best soldiers. He became the one that would say to the others, follow me. That's what leadership really is, where you say, I know what to do. I know what needs to be done. Follow me. Imitate me. That's what a leader does. So the loving king is active in protection. That means, certainly, physical defense. The husband needs to be able to stand up and fight to protect his wife. A king protects by being ready to physically defend his people. There was a time when that's what a king did. It was no question. There was a time, however, that David did not go out with the army. And that's when he was left by himself and he sinned with Bathsheba. The lesson there is that the king had duties and he was neglecting it. The kings of old rode out with the army for the protection of the people. In this way, the husband must be prepared to die for his wife. This is what Christ did, what Christ showed us. And this is the way the wife must understand. I have taken the time to do nearly the unthinkable, and that is to say to my wife, I don't think your plan to go out and do this is a good plan. And then I would say, because there is a danger there that I would not be able to protect you from. You would be in a situation, in a place where I could not help. And I left it at that. My wife was to say later that this struck her very seriously. She would say, the first thing that would come to her mind is, well, there's no danger there, or is there? Oh, why would he say this? Is he trying to limit me? No, it sounds like he's trying to protect me. And so she became fearful of doing something for her independence that might lead her to a problem that I could not help. Charles Hodge, great theologian, said, as their relation to their wives is analogous, is similar, to that of Christ to his church, it imposes the obligation to love them as he loves the church. But Christ so loved the church as to die for it. Husbands, therefore, should be willing to die for their wives. It cannot be doubted that true conjugal love, marriage love, will ever lead the husband to sacrifice himself for his wife. Somebody was asking the question of Brother Jeb Porter. He said, well, what sense does that make? You go running after somebody who's threatening your wife, you go running after him and he kills you. Then your wife's just open. He said, yes, but I've done everything I could. Therefore, I can leave that up to God. This is the way we need to think. Now, I've never been a powerful person. I've never been an aggressive person. Never took my lessons of boxing or karate and so on. But I knew I could throw myself on somebody and do all the damage I could do before they killed me. And I had settled that a long time ago, that if it came to that, that's what I would do. You have to settle that. As you come to the time of marriage, you have to say, am I willing to be the husband that God wants me to be? If not, then don't get married. Don't be a faulty husband to your wife. Be Christ to your wife, as a king would protect his people. Now, part of defense is preparation. So my preparation was basically mental, what I would do, how I would think about it, how I would not hesitate. But the husband must take the time to review the security of the home, to review the wife's place of business or recreation. Is it a safe place? Do you see? And understand this, ladies, that men have the ability to understand men better than you do. So men, bad men, have learned how to say things to a woman that can lead her astray. But a man will recognize that and say, don't listen to that. There was a time when my daughter was dating a man, and I said, I'm not sure why, and I've never had this feeling before, but I think he's very dangerous. I don't think that his concept of love is a true one. And I would ask you, based on me, to not see him anymore. She continued seeing him, and he ended up luring her away morally, and then using that fact to say, well, we have to get married now, see. And so they got married without mom and dad, without our approval, without our blessing. And then he began to act entirely in a selfish way, taking the money, using it for himself, leaving my daughter and her son stranded at home without much food, until finally she had to leave him. And we kept praying, asking for her to be reconciled with us and with God, and God allowed it to happen. So I would say to you, don't misunderstand. By the way, it works the other way. Women have the way of speaking to a man in a way that can lead him astray. And this is by admiring him for various things, you see. And in ways that the wife doesn't do, say. But the thing is, your wife, if she's around you, will recognize what's going on. She'll be able to see that, hear that, and warn you. Listen to that. Be protected by your wife's intuition. All right. Part of the defense is preparation. But there's another part. The king was also the chief justice. And so there is a judicial defense. This is where the king was the head judge. He was the supreme court. Usually things were set up to handle minor affairs, but people could appeal until you got to the king. Now, while a husband must sometimes police the actions of the wife and say, this can't happen, this can't do it, but he may often step in to defend her from others. You will not allow her to step into danger if you can prevent it. Now, this could be from strangers, you see. Why, you might say, I don't want you going into that neighborhood anymore. It could be from neighbors. It could be from people at the workplace. It could even be children. I've told the story before. I was telling it just to my son Paul. As we were going to, I took my kids to school. Every day went to a Christian school. And as they were leaving, my wife said to me, Paul just defied me, said he would, you know, not going to listen to what I'm going to say. And it was breaking her up. She knew this would be bad for him. I said, I'll take care of it. And so when we stopped at the school, I said, okay, everybody out except for Paul. And that was a sign that he was in trouble, you see. And so I turned around in the seat and I said to him, you talk to your mother in a way that will not happen again. I said, if you ever talk to my wife like that again, life as you know it will end. I wasn't threatening his life. I was threatening his way of life. And I said, do you understand me? He said, yes, sir, I do. And he did. He understood. Any privilege that he had would be off. Any opportunity to do things on his own would be canceled. And it stopped. That was it. But that's my job, you see. And I called her my wife. Not just your mother, you see. This is personal with me. Judicial defense. Now, the third part of this is, or the second part was, first was as the king, but also provision. Now, this gets a lot of good press, you know, providing for my wife, providing for my family. But 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, meaning his own family, and especially for those of his own house, so your own family, broader, and then even those of your own house, he hath denied the faith. You're not acting like a Christian if you don't provide for your own, and is worse than an infidel. And what he means here is that the unbelievers generally take care of their own family. You become worse than that when you as a Christian don't take care of your family, don't provide for them. So, let me give you this caution, men. Do not allow this goal to overwhelm your other offices. I don't have time to read the Word of God to my family. I don't have time for prayer because I'm busy doing the work. You're not doing the work as you're supposed to be doing it. Don't let it overwhelm your other offices. However, this is, in fact, a very important aspect of kingly leadership. Let me take you to some of the wise old men who talked about this. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown quote older commentaries. Faith without love and its works is dead, for the subject matter of faith is not mere opinion, but the grace and truth of God, to which he that believes gives up his spirit, as he that loves gives up his heart. And they're quoting from a man named Mack. Last name was Mack. He says, just having a loving, affectionate spirit is not enough. It has to come down to how you provide, how you work. Then another quote, if in any case a duty of love is plain, if it's clear, one duty, it is in relation to one's own relatives. To fail in so plain an obligation is a plain proof of want, meaning lack of love. When that man left my daughter and her baby without food, I think there was a jar of peanut butter left, he was showing lack of love, lack of real love, and therefore of want or lack of faith. Faith does not set aside natural duties, but strengthens them. And this was Bengel. We've quoted him before. All right. Let me then close with this thought, that the husband must invest time and effort, and I think, ladies, you're going to like this especially, into enhancing his wife. This is a very clear picture in Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the self-sacrifice. But then it says that he might, in order that he's giving himself so that something will happen, that he might sanctify, this means make her holy, and cleanse it, make her pure, with the washing of water by the word. Why should the husband be doing this? Because the wife needs it. You are enhancing her. You are building her up. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, separated from worldly things, and without blemish, without defect. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Interesting picture here. Christ says, in the actual picture of this whole thing, we created mankind that they could join us in our family. But sin came in, and what you were, you could not be welcome into our home. You were, had spot, wrinkle, you were unholy, you were filled with defects, blemishes. Now, he says, my work of salvation was to remedy that, to make you better, because I want to present you, my wife, to me, not as a bedraggled wife, but as a glorious one, you see. If you can imagine investing to make your income better, imagine investing all your time, your effort, your study in your wife to make her better, to encourage her in her growth. And that, unashamedly, that you can have a better wife, a wife that enjoys what she does, takes interest in it, and finds that you are encouraging it. So, as a husband that loves as Christ has loved, plan to allow your wife to grow and develop. Encourage her to pursue her interests as she follows the Lord and his word. Admire her growing skills. That is, admire to her and to others when she's present, her growing skills as wife and mother. My wife made her own clothing when she was growing up. I had 8 kids in the family. And so when came, and she was the oldest, she couldn't take hand-me-downs from her older brother. Didn't work. So she learned how to use a sewing machine, buy the patterns, buy the get the sewing machine. And as we got married, then I was keen to listen to what she said and interpret it as, if I knew how to do this, I would do this. And I would say, well, let's find out how you can learn this. And so I wanted her, when we moved out to Denver and I was going to school, she had a desire to take classes. And so she took classes there. I wanted her to fulfill her greatest desire, to know the Word of God in the best way she could. There was something, took a class on sewing. Oh, how to make a suit, how to make a man's suit. And so her dad heard about this, and he said, okay, I'll pay for your, the class? I'll pay for the class if you make me the first suit. And I thought, well, that's a good deal, because the first one usually doesn't work out very well. And so she did. But I was eager to, at a time when money was very, very scarce, I was eager to spend this money on her that she would develop. I wanted her to become that glorious person. I could see her as glorious. I could admire her as glorious, you see. This is that goal that you want for your wife. This is what you do to help her grow. So, there is an old saying. It has been said that the man who treats his wife as a queen becomes a king. Just the other day, I was mentioning to you how my wife told me early on that she noticed that wealthy families, that the wife grew older with grace and that she looked pretty and all this kind of stuff. And my heart fell, because I know that my job wasn't going to make me a rich man. But I was all the more determined that I would develop her, make her be as glorious as she can be. And so here we are. I'm 77 and she's younger. And ever so often, we're just at a place and the waitress will come up and say, "You are so pretty." And I didn't slip her a five or anything to say that. You know, what a joy to see that. And then I mentioned that she saw a picture of, who is it again?
Princess Anne.
Princess Anne, who's the same age as my wife. And she looks like a withered old lady. And my wife doesn't. So I was glad that what she had heard, that the wealthy women who do the Botox and whatever else you bathe your face in, that wasn't the key. The key was being loved, seeing a husband who is willing to sacrifice himself for her, even when money was precious, that some of that needed to be spent on her, you see. And it just reflects in her heart, reflects on her face. So let me close with this thought. The husband who invests in his wife will be pleased with the dividends he will personally collect. It's worth all your time, all of your effort, to be the king, to be the one who invests time and effort into enhancing his wife, as Christ did. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're speaking to people, husbands perhaps, and wives, speaking to people that will become husbands or wives. We are thinking of the best possible life, the best possible outcome of a marriage. Father, part of that deal is learning how Christ sacrificed himself, his independence, to focus entirely on serving us, becoming like us, understanding us, and giving his life for us. Father, we ask then that you might help every man here to be a reflection of the husband that he always should have been, and to take this and learn, teach others, to let them learn a truth by what you say to them and how you guide them. But we think too, Father, of every wife who knows now how to pray for her husband, how to encourage him to be Christ-like in these ways. I pray, Father, that you might be with every child here that looks forward sometime to being a husband or a wife, and gear their thinking to what a husband ought to be, how he ought to act, how he ought to recognize the time to sacrifice for the sake of his wife, as Christ did for us. Now I pray, Father, that you might touch the hearts of each one who may look at their life and say, I have not done this well, but I intend to do it well as much as God allows me. If that's our concern, Father, I pray that you might help us to make this truly a matter of prayer. Make this a matter of dedication, self-sacrifice, focus upon this, which is our greatest job as a husband. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're saying, I've not done well in this, not as a husband, not as a wife, encouraging my husband to do these things. But God helping me, I will. I will turn around and do this as God would urge us to do, as God would be pleased for us to do. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to make this a dedication to be the husband that I ought to be the wife that I ought to be the child that learns this from God as I should. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. This is where I want to go. This is where I want to be. Yes, amen. Our Father, we thank you then for learning this opportunity of learning, this opportunity of seeing the pattern in Christ that you set before us. Help us to follow you and to do what's right. We pray that you might then bless our homes, bless our families, and open it up that we can rejoice together in the pattern that you've given to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.